on things above. It's what we've been talking about for weeks now, and so I'm thankful for that. Before we get into God's Word, I just want to share a couple more announcements. You know, it's exciting to see God do His work here at FBC, and so Pastor Tim shared earlier about our desire and aim to kind of have a live stream in the service into the Awana room starting in March so that we can accommodate the people who come. And so that's something new that's happening. This is something we're trying. And so, you know, may God help us, right? And so we had a group of men here working to wire up the whole church, and my ugly mug was out on the TV in the foyer, and it was on the TV in the Awana room, so it's working. So it's just a matter of getting everything in place. We got nice padded chairs, 50 of them ordered to be in the Awana room, and so we're getting ready. We're having an ushering meeting here after the first service to talk about, okay, how are we going to manage this need? And so we're excited. Of course, with that comes a lot of stress, anxiety, so let's pray together about that. Also, we're looking for people, and some of you have already said that. You know, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go and worship in that space to give it a shot, to be a part of the solution to the challenge, and also to give our visitors the seats here in the service? And so if that is something you're willing to try to serve others, just let us know. You know, kind of tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, we're willing to do that. So we can kind of get an idea of who's willing to do that. We're not going to ask anybody specifically to do that. We want God to impress that upon you. And if you feel like that's something you can do to serve, that'd be wonderful. Also, another exciting venture we've been talking about, the food pantry. Those changes are taking effect. The food pantry's under new management. And so you can see in the Awana room, we have divided one of the classrooms up to have a kind of a walk-in closet food pantry space. And so the shelving is in there already. The food is in there already. And that's starting next week. And so pray for that. Also, just take a peek. Look in there. Look and see what the food pantry looks like. And also, start bringing food. We have much more space now to house food for those who come. And so you can take it right into that space. I know the ladies who are in charge of that, they're going to have a little area for you to bring in food, and so they can put it in the appropriate spot. And so we want to make sure that we're stocking that up. It's a great way to minister to other people in the name of Jesus, not only in our church community, but in the greater county area. Well, I always need God's help when I read His Word. I'm tempted to read it and think of other people and not me. I'm tempted to skim it and not apply it to my life. I'm tempted to turn it into a mental exercise and not one that actually transforms my life by the Spirit of God. And so let's ask God's help as we dig into His Word this morning. Pray with me, please. Father, thank You for Your grace among us, Lord. In so many ways, we are seeing evidence of that. And Father, now as we open up Your Word, here we have divinely inspired words from You to us that we might walk well, that we might be saved and liberated, that God, You work with life-saving power to change people. And so help us, Lord, feel the gravity of the joy of hearing Your Word preached and proclaimed and heard and received. And so God, help us not be rebellious. I'm so tempted to be rebellious and to ignore these words or to minimize them. And so, Father, please help me and my friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with every step of faith God asks us to take, He always gives us reasons. I'm guessing that all of you have heard of blind faith, you know, with no consideration, with no thought, just blindly believe something to be true. That's how some people in the world think of us as we embrace our faith in Jesus. No good reason, no consideration of the facts. The blind leading the blind, they might say. Of course, that's not a very fair characterization of all of our faith. In fact, it's a denial of the reality that we all live by faith every day of our lives. Every single day, every person exercises faith and trust. Every time I drive through an intersection, I'm believing, I'm trusting that the other drivers know and will obey the traffic laws. I'm not guaranteed that. I have good reasons to believe it, thinking that they have license, thinking they have some experience in the road, thinking that they're paying attention, but I don't know it. I'm not guaranteed. And so, every time I cross an intersection, I close my eyes. Pray? No, I don't do that. But we all exercise faith. Every single one of us does. Likewise with our faith in Jesus, God always gives us reasons to believe. Yes, it's still a step of faith. It's still a step into the unknown, trusting that God will be there, but there are still reasons that God gives us to take the step. I mean, consider the most important tenet of our faith, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there reasons to believe that? I think there are good ones. The death of Jesus Christ is very well attested, not only by the biblical witness, which is terribly accurate, but even by other ancient historians. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by the Roman government. There was an empty tomb that was well guarded by the Roman soldiers. We have over 500 people giving an eyewitness testimony to seeing Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Before these resurrection sightings, his followers were as yellow as a spring chicken. But yet after the resurrection sightings, they were as bold and as courageous as Maximus Aurelius. So, what will you believe? That Jesus really was resurrected from the dead, as the scriptures claim, or that there's some other explanation? So say what you will and believe what you want, but God always gives us good reasons to believe and trust in him and his word. And here we are at the beginning of Colossians 3 with another call from God. Do you want to walk well? Do you want to please God with your life? Do you want to have the power to do the good works that God has prepared for you to do in advance and to resist the sin? In fact, hate the sin that you once so dearly loved. Do you want the strength to go on in life even though you feel like throwing in the towel? See, God has a faith step for you to take to experience that grace. And here it is. The faith step is seek Christ. Set your minds on Christ. Pursue him, believing, knowing that the treasures of wisdom and revelation are found right there in him. Draw near to this great God and trust that he'll give you the power, that he already has granted you the power. All things pertaining to life and godliness. We saw last week in our scriptures that seeking Christ is that faith step. It's a step of faith. It's a matter of trusting God, that when I seek, I'm believing that I'll find great reward, great help, great joy and comfort and strength in him right there. So it's the step of faith. I don't have that power now, and I'm told that I will experience that power when I take that step, so it's a step of faith. Of course, are there good reasons to believe that? What reasons does God give me to believe that I should take this step? We find those reasons, actually, in verses 1 through 4. And so take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. We're going to spend a number of weeks in this paragraph. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible, of course, take a Bible out from the pew in front of you. It is God's word that changes and transforms us. And so let's read that together. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The two most important statements in this passage are seek the things that are above and set your minds on the things that are above. Seeking and setting your minds are the two imperative verbs in this paragraph that tell us what we should do. They're the verbs that give us the direction we're to take to live a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. It is the step of faith. But what sandwiches those two verbs is the reason why we are to take that step. So imagine a sandwich, all right? The verbs are the meat. They're the middle. And on the buns, you know, the top and the bottom, we find the reasons that we should take that step of faith, of seeking Christ. We see the first one in verse 1. Look at verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So here Paul is commanding the seeking because you have been raised with Christ. And then look at verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That first word for there in verse 3 is like saying because. Set your minds on the things above because you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we're going to examine those two reasons and then apply it this morning. Here's the first one, verse 1. Let's just let it sink in. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, if you've been with us for a number of weeks now, that should maybe sound familiar to you. Because look at chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if? And then he goes on to explain. And now he's saying in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ. So notice how this is meant to be read together. This is part of the same argument, the same direction that Paul's going. He first says, if you've died with Christ, then do this. And if you've been raised with Christ, do this. Now, when he says if, he doesn't mean I wonder if this really happened. He's not saying that. He's saying, since you've been raised with Christ. Some of your translations might even say that. Since you have been raised with Christ. He's actually not making he's not asking a particular question. He's making an assertion. Since you have been raised with Christ, then you should be doing something. Okay? He's asserting that something has happened. And at the moment of our conversion, God performed this supernatural miracle upon us who believe. Not only did, in the death of Jesus Christ, our old self die with Christ, but also in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we also were granted new life, a resurrected life in Christ. And since that happened, seek Christ. Okay, do you see the connection there? The reasoning? And we studied that chapter 2, verse 20 a couple of weeks ago, and we spent a lot of time talking about how if we are born again, if God changed our lives in such a way where we trust in Him and we believe in Him for forgiveness and for salvation, that our old self really did die with Christ on that cross. We read Romans 6 at length, talking about such things, But not only does that passage say that we are united to Christ in His death, it also says that we are united to Him in His resurrection. I just want to read one verse for you from that, just so that it jogs your memory of Romans 6, verse 4 says this, "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that," so here's a purpose, "just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So think about what he's saying here. Just like Christ was resurrected and now is experiencing new life by the power of God, we too can also experience and do experience that new life, that new resurrected life, because of Christ. Now it reminds me a lot of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? If any person is in Christ, he or she is what? A new creation. So God performs this supernatural miracle upon us when we are born again in such a way where we're given a new life, a resurrected life in Christ. And since that has happened, seek that life which is above. Okay? That's what he's saying. He's given you this new life. You've been raised with Christ. And since you've already been raised with Christ, keep seeking Him so you realize and experience that new life right now. You can experience the new resurrected life that God has given you already right now as you seek Christ. And as you do that, you live that life fully pleasing to God, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay, that's the first reason. Now, before we get some application, let's check out that second, the bottom half of the sandwich, right? Look at verse 3. Notice how he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So again, notice how Paul links this these imperative verbs of seeking and setting your mind on Christ to the fact. Notice, this is a fact. This is a reality that you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I think in verse 3, what I think he's doing is he's kind of bringing chapter 2, verse 20, that if we've died with Christ, then do this, and if you've been raised with Christ, do this. He's just putting them together as kind of a whole there in chapter 3, verse 3. And he's saying, because this is your reality, set your mind on the things that are above. Now, of course, I not only want you and I to see this, but I want it to sink so deeply into my heart and life. Of course, that's going to take the rest of our lives, right? I mean, it just is. And that's okay, because God made us that way. That means that we continue to feel our desperate need for God. And if we feel a desperate need for God, then hopefully we'll keep leaning into him and wanting him. And so don't feel bad like, boy, it just hasn't sunk in as much as it. Well, it hasn't sunk in with me either. And it won't sink all the way in until, guess what, when Jesus comes back. And so that's our life. But my brothers and sisters, let's begin that process, and we got to start by saying this is our reality. Paul is not wishing here. He's not making an educated guess. You have died. Your old self is dead with Christ on that cross, and you have been raised to new life already. It's already happened. Your life right now is hidden with God already. Think of it. Your life is found with Christ, where you ultimately want to be, what you and I desperately need, right? In God. You're already there. Christ just envelops you in his love and in grace in such a way that he hides you right now in him right now. Nowhere else in the New Testament are believers said to be hidden with God. So this is kind of a unique statement in the New Testament. What does that mean? Well, first of all, us being hidden with Christ in God is contrasted to the appearing that he talks about later in verse 4. Look at verse 4 there. Do you see that? He says, he continues on and he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, well, if you appear, then you're not being hidden anymore, so there's a contrast, then you also will appear with him in glory. So you're currently hidden, but you one day will appear. So what is he getting at here? Why is this so important also to walking well? Like, that's the goal. Paul is trying to help us walk well. Why is he telling us this to help us walk well? Well, so consider this, all right? Your life right now is hidden with Christ in God, right now. Christ is your life. And guess what Christ is going to do someday? He's going to come back. And if your life is with Christ already, and he comes back and appears, guess what? You're going to come back and appear too. So Christ is your life, and he's going to come back, and he's going to appear, and you're going to appear with him in glory. And so he is saying that your future is so safe, it is so secure, your destiny is already there in such a way that when Christ appears, he can say, you're going to appear too because you're with Christ already. This reminds me a lot of Paul's statement in Romans chapter 8. Take your Bibles and flip to Romans 8, and then I want to get into some application. Romans chapter 8. In this passage, Paul is working hard to help these Roman Christians be assured of God's all-encompassing, ever-present love in Christ. And so he says this in Romans 8, 28 through 30, a very well-known passage. I pray that most of you have heard it and maybe know it, maybe memorized it. Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I want you to just notice that last phrase, okay? Those whom God justified, he also glorified. God's grace is so powerful. God's grace is so effectual. Effectual meaning it makes the lasting change. It is so powerful, it is so effectual that he's able to say, you are already glorified. Now, glorified, what does that mean? What does it mean to be glorified? Well, like we've talked about, one day Jesus is going to come again. And when Jesus comes again, all those who know him are going to look upon him, and they are going to be changed, they are going to be transformed to be just like Jesus. That's not going to be a good day, isn't it? Good day. When I'm not like the old Brian, that even is dead already? Like the old Brian's dead, but I'm like him a lot. I want to be like Jesus. And when Jesus shows up, I'm going to be like Jesus, the new improved Brian. Okay? That's being glorified. One day that's going to happen. But notice he says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Why doesn't he say, those whom he justified, he will glorify? He doesn't say that. He says, those whom he justified, he has glorified. And I think he says that because our future reality with Christ is so concrete, it is so sure, it is so secure, that the future glorification that you and I will experience someday, it is so sure that it's as if we already have been glorified. That's just amazing to me. Can I tell you why this is so important as we kind of slip into application here? It's so important because unless you and I are absolutely convinced that God has perfectly secured our life through the finished work of Jesus, we will try to do that on our own. We can't help ourselves. Like, we have to. We are born with this ingrained need to secure our destiny. We're born with this need to have our future mapped out for us. We just have to work at trying to accomplish that unless it's accomplished already. We WIFs are participating in small groups. It's like, I know many of you are. And one of the issues that keeps resurfacing with our group is this tendency that we have to try and please God on our own, to try to secure our own future with God by our work. You know, we heard the call of Scripture just like all of you did. Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on him, you know, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's a faith step. It's not a step of works, but it's a step of faith, trusting in God. Yet, it's just so hard. It's so hard to not let that turn into an attempt to try to secure God's favor by the work. I don't know if you feel that, but I feel that all the time. And what will help you and I resist that and live joyfully, freely, is believing, knowing, being absolutely 100% convinced that our life is hidden with Christ in God. When we know in the very depths of our being that Christ already is our life, already. Like, it's already secure with him. And here's Paul saying, you have been raised with Christ already. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God already. Already. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you're going to appear with him. It will happen because your life is hidden there already. You know, most jobs come with perks. Some jobs maybe give better perks than others. You know, some of you may get discounted pizza. I'd love that perk. Others of you may get company automobiles or maybe a business trip to Hawaii. And I get a few perks with my job, too. In fact, I probably get a lot of them. I'm very thankful for the perks that I get. And here's one. When I officiate a wedding, my family and I are often treated like family by the wedding party. You know, we get invited to the rehearsal dinners and get to spend time with the wedding party and just get to enjoy the time with the families. I enjoy that. Sometimes the families will give us a gift, even though, you know, you guys pay us pastors to do these kinds of things, but then people still give us gifts even on top of that. You're very gracious. And sometimes families will reserve a spot for us, a table for us at the reception hall. I like that perk. I like that perk a lot, right? Because you know what it's like to go to a wedding and then a wedding reception. You know, the wedding's at 2, wedding reception's at 6, and you're like, okay, well, what am I supposed to show up, you know? You don't want to go too early. Go too early and your first one's there. We got 4 kids that we got to try to, you know, manage, and if it gets too long, they're going to start getting into mischief. It's just a challenge, and of course, we certainly don't want to go too late. Go too late, then, you know, maybe you have to sit by somebody you really don't know very well and makes kind of an evening a little more uncomfortable, or even a family of 6, you might get split up even. And so when we don't have a reserved seat at the reception hall, I get a little anxious, you know? When's the right time to go to the reception? And so, of course, with anxiety comes temptation to sin, you know? Start getting angry at the boys for whatever it might be. If we go too early, the mischief or not getting ready. This is a big mess, all right? Just please reserve me a spot at your wedding, you know? When I have a reserved spot, I can take my time. I can relax. Do you know why? Because I'm as good as there. I'm as good as there. I'm not there. But there's a big sign that says reserved and little name tags, Pastor Brian and Corby and the family, you know. I'm as good as there. First Baptist, you have a reserved spot in the kingdom of God if you're born again. In fact, you are so secure within God's kingdom. You're so safe. It's almost like you're there. You're not there, but it's like you are. And because you're already there, it should make a profound difference in how you live today. You're already there. You don't have to work to get there. You're already there. In the past, we've talked about the already but not yet part of our faith, right? This tension that we live in. There's some things that are already accomplished, but then that there's other things that are not yet complete. Already, I'm there. Already, I've been rescued and liberated from the domain of darkness. Already, Satan is a defeated foe. But not yet have I been liberated from this broken body. Not yet has this world been set right. Not yet has Satan been put in his place once and for all. Already, but not yet. And this tension, when we forget the already part, that changes the way we live our lives right now. And rather than living by faith, we start living as if we can accomplish the work that only God can do for us. That word hidden is meant to remind you of a safe place. Safe place. Psalm 27:5 says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." Psalm 31, verse 20 says, "In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues." When God hides something or someone, he hides them safely, securely. And your life is hidden with Christ in God if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that when you're tempted to seek God to earn something, you need to tell yourself the truth. You need to tell yourself, "I'm already there. I don't need to earn anything. Everything I'm trying to earn, I've already got." You need to tell yourself God's word. Just say God's word. "I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm already there. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." We need to tell ourselves that truth. Remember why this is important, okay? This isn't just a theological exercise. This is meant to change how you live today. This is meant to change how you seek God so that you can know him and experience him and be empowered by him. It's meant to free you to pursue God without any reservation or fear, to pursue God with reckless abandon, knowing that you're not trying to earn anything, you're not trying to possess anything, because you already have been given it by God. He's already satisfied with you in Jesus because he's satisfied with Jesus. And because of that, we can rest securely in him and pursue him with all of our might. And I pray that guides me and you in our seeking the the things that are above. Okay? Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's ask God to apply this to our lives. May it sink in more and more. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this good word. God, to be reminded that you already have secured our future. God, to be reminded already that we have been raised with you and have been given the new life. And so, Father, that our seeking of you, our setting our minds on the things that are above, is not an attempt to earn anything from you. But instead, it's a means by which we can enjoy the good favor and grace that you have given to us already, so that we can be more like our Savior today. So thank you, God, for my brothers and sisters. Help us now as we talk about it in our small groups. Also, God, as we live it every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Blessings.